Good morning. As I stated yet again, it always does my heart good to see each one of you here this morning, and each time we meet together, and especially this morning, because project graduation happened last night, and my wife got to feel what it's like to stay up all day and almost all night. Walked a little bit in my shoes a little bit. I had to pick on her a little bit. There's a few that's been at project graduation all night, and we are here and accounted for, so got to give it to us. This morning, we're going to talk about no junk mail. Who has received junk mail before? Every single person in this room has received junk mail at some time or another. There's some sitting in the mailbox I haven't even got out yet from yesterday. We get tired of seeing it, don't we? All the time. And if you've ever done much door-to-door work, you've likely seen a variety of signs. No flyers might be posted up there. People don't like you putting stuff on their door, right? No commercial leaflets is another sign. No free newspapers. We try to just, because really what that does is, as I learned, I used to get, it's called the merchant, I think it's called the free merchant or something, that we used to get when I lived at 305 Baldwin Street in the city. And whoever came by, I chunked those things out. And those things stacked up on the yard. And some made on the house. I'm not exactly sure how that all happened. And I just left them up there. I never opened them to see what was in them. There might have been some good deals. I really don't know. But they just stacked up there. My dad would come and pick all of them up when he mowed the yard. But that's a good father once again. But we see these signs and we say, no printed material, no unsolicited mail. We just don't want it. And with all the extras that find their way into our mailboxes, we can understand folks that distaste this. But if you happen upon that sign, such as the one that's this one here, says no junk mail, we probably respect the wishes of the homeowner and not leave material behind. But however, there's a story of a preacher who was always delighted to see the signs which said, or which read, no junk mail, and always left a flyer invitation to that person at their residence. The preacher recalled that on more than one occasion he received a phone call from an angry resident complaining the flyer inviting them to study the Bible was left at their door when they clearly have a no junk mail sign posted at the door. The preacher's reply was quite simple. An invitation to study God's Word is not junk. The complainant may not appreciate the wonderful opportunity which has been offered, but that does not constitute it as junk. So, as we're going to talk about this morning, how much do we really value the Word of God? Once again, I didn't really open those newspapers to see if there was anything valuable in them. Some people like to collect coupons and things of that nature and use it to save down the road or whatever. But what about the Bible? There's that definition of junk. Merriam-Webster defines junk as something of poor quality, trash, something of little meaning, worth, or significance. That's how junk is defined. If we were to offer, let's throw this one out there. What if I was to offer free gasoline? What do you think? People would there's no telling what would happen. Free pizza and all expenses paid vacation. I really don't think we'd hear any complaint from anybody, would we? Absolutely not. Because a lot of people would say, well, gasoline is a necessity, right? That kind of falls in that category. We get one place to the other. And these things that we talk about appeal to the flesh, right? The temporary things, the earthly mind, they are something that's tangible, something that's of great value. But an offer to study the Bible, really the question remains, what value is in that of studying the Bible? Now, I can go ahead and point some things out as we'll get along in the lesson. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be," what's that word? "Filled." There's something that's dying within for those who do not want to study the Bible, for those who don't want to open the Bible and read it on a daily basis, for those who don't have prayer on a daily basis and that communication process that God gives us, the most simple, most basic things that we have on a daily basis. Free gasoline. Just think about that. We say it's a necessity, right, to get to and from our destinations, and we realize that gasoline is high, right? But what fuels our spiritual lives? What gets us from here of this earthly life to one that we would say made the trip worthwhile upon this earth? Well, an all expenses paid vacation. I know some people look at that and say, what's our retirement plan upon this earth? 401ks and all that? You think about true retirement and, you know, in our minds what a true great vacation is, basking in the sun. What about the Son of God and being in His presence every day of our lives? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. For if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare what? A place for you. John 14, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So, just a few things that we throw out there. Jesus taught His disciples about the value of the kingdom of God in a pair of kingdom parables. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, you'll notice there in verses 44 through 46, Matthew 13, notice in verses 44 through 46, He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast in the sea and gathered some of the every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just. There's a lot of things put there, isn't it? There are all sorts of treasure seekers. As a matter of fact, just this morning in the Bible class, we was talking about some of those that look for treasures and thanks to archaeology and such. We was watching one not too long about mummies of some sort over there in Egypt. And there are those who comb beaches with metal detectors, hoping to find washed-up valuables. We might have done that ourselves at one time or another. And others dive in to the depths of the sea to find lost treasures that's tombed in long-forgotten vessels. We all remember it. Well, I mean, I wasn't there, but the gold rush captured the imagination of many throughout the 1800s. And early 19, and I'm not saying y'all were there either, so I'm not throwing that out there. But there is an endless list of treasures in the world. A lakeside property, a dream car, a pair of tickets to a once-in-a-lifetime event. Even the heart of, even, we say back in school, the high school sweetheart. What do we consider the greatest treasure we own right now? If we had to name something, what is it? If we was put on the spot, at the supermarket or wherever we might be. The universal appeal of great treasure, whatever it may be, is an exceptional way to describe the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was doing in Matthew, wasn't he? In Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. He is putting in those very terms physically that these people could understand. That even as we can understand, if we come up on something like that, we're going to hold on to it for dear life. That it was so great that he went and did what with it? He hid it himself. Think about that. The one who comprehends the true value of the kingdom of heaven is willing to give up all else in order to receive it. Isn't that what it says in Matthew 13? Let's see. Again, in verse 25, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and did what? Bought it. That's what it says. Well, let's look at another verse. Matthew chapter 10. Let's back up a few chapters there in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. And notice verses 37 through 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He put it very simply, didn't he? That we are to simply lose ourselves in his work, that we ultimately might find ourselves where we need to be. Philippians chapter 3. If you flip over there, the apostle Paul, of course, talking about the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Notice verses 7 through 11. And someone who really could put this into great perspective for us today is Paul. Because he gave up a lot to become a Christian. Just like Moses in the days of old gave up a lot to do what most of us say, well, that was a pretty rough journey that he was going on, that he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than those which were in Egypt, because he realized spiritual versus physical, what was temporary and what was everlasting. So Philippians chapter 3, Paul puts this into perspective in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. As Christians today, can we actually say that the things that were gained to me are loss this very moment for Christ? Can I say that with him in verse 7? Then he goes on, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he even says, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, his, once again, we use that word many times, focus and perspective on life. We say, man, I want that one. We can have it. Because he goes on to say in the book of Timothy, remember, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all those who do what? Love his appearance. He's talking about Jesus, that he's talking about that he gave up everything for. You're talking about family, you're talking about friends, you're talking about things that, you know, he would consider dear. But if they were going to be an obstacle in the way of him knowing more about Christ and doing exactly what Christ and what God had willed for his life, he had to put God first. He had to do exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The treasures once yearned for fade in significance. When we became Christians, can we remember things were not as important? Our focus begins to turn to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in verse 14. As Christians today, has that faded? One is fading out and the other one is coming in. But has that swapped? Has that changed for me? We know that the world wears on us. You know, as we go through life, we realize, as I learned, that Nathan learned, Michael, you know, let's go and throw us out there. I'm going to take y'all down with me. If you think about it, things change in significance, doesn't it? When we get married, things change. Do they ever? You think about it. Now, I was talking about on the way here, throw another example from our home life, because I know y'all are so interested. It's just one of those things. You say, Kenzie said, you know, I know exactly what you go through on Tuesdays when you stay up all day and then you have to go to work at night. You don't get off till 7 o'clock in the morning. Brought a tear to my eye. It was a special moment. I'm thinking, yes, I got her. But then we start talking about how, you know, she's like, well, spend time with me. She says, I'm needy, ain't I? Yes, you are. That's true. Things, you say, faded significance. We say there is something more important. We say spending more time with one another and such. How much time do we spend with God? Has that faded in significance? Is there something that we are grasping to? Has something taken that place? Prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. We're buried in baptism to rise and walk in His life. There's that word, walk in newness of life. It's a journey. We talk about Abraham. It's a journey. Are we still constantly, diligently seeking Him, looking for a city, as Brother Joe was mentioning this morning from that of Hebrews, looking for a city which has foundations whose builder and maker is God? This is not it. I know that a lot of people think that Jesus is going to come and He's going to set up His kingdom and He's going to reign without. I don't even want to think about that. There's something greater, an upward call, not of this earth. The apostle refers to the former things as rubbish in our text of Philippians chapter 3, or refuse in contrast to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. When he takes them in contrast, he says, look at the difference. Once again, can I say the same thing with him regarding those words? What do I appeal to? Now, however, until an individual is willing to consider the Word of God, the treasure remains obscured. Its value is hidden. I think we'd agree with that. Jesus spoke a parable about a sower who indiscriminately scattered seed on various types of soil. This is one that's familiar to us, right? Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Let's venture over there and read it again. In our text of Matthew chapter 13, in verses 3 through 9, here's another parable, taking that physical thing and applying it to a spiritual. Behold, a sower went out to sow in verse 3. In verse 4, he said, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him do what will? Exactly what we do. Let him hear. The seed which fell on the wayside, the path, the road, could not germinate. And explain the parable Jesus said of this soul, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received word or received the seed by the wayside. I hope that doesn't describe a single one of us here. You know, we don't want to be described in that way. We want to take it in and live it. Let it take root in our lives daily. And we say, how is that? This is going to be exhibited in a variety of ways. From a friendly, I'm not interested, to harsh and explicit words, perhaps even violence. People who don't want to hear the Word of God, when we go out to sow the seed ourselves, when we go out there to show someone the Word of God in its plain and simplistic form, we're met with those words, I really don't care. Or in that sense of, no junk mail, please. A sad type of situation there. But I know that that sometimes is discouraging to us. You know, we might look at it and say, have we invited someone to services for this morning or this evening or Wednesday or whatever it might be? Have we tried to have somebody to study the Bible with? And we say, well, we're discouraged when we're put away so many times. But we should not allow the potential results to deter us from sowing the seed. People see the seed growing within us even. The influence that we live on a daily basis. What do they see? Do they see seed of the Word of God taking place, having taken root in my lives? Do they see a great treasure that has formed what I am today? Not that we're perfect, but that we are trying to do our best in the kingdom. We cannot know whether the soil is good or not until the seed has actually touched it. That's a very interesting thing. I would also say that finally there is hope. Though there are those that reject the gospel today, so as long as there is breath, there is life and the opportunity to obey the Lord. There's that opportunity. It's there. You know, I'm very pleased to look at these examples that we have in the Bible. Especially, you know, we talked about Paul in Philippians. You know, it's very interesting that he made that statement about his life, because we know what road he was on. We know what path he was on. It's very interesting that if you think about the disciples of that time and how they would kind of be standoffish with him, wouldn't you? If you was a disciple during that time, and all of a sudden, hey, I'm a Christian. Wait. Hold on. You were just persecuting Christians. You were just dragging it. Matter of fact, you just gone to Damascus to go get more. What happened to that plan? We'll get you from the inside. You know, that's a lot of the thoughts that we have. Thankful for Barnabas. Thankful for all those that realized that he had hope. That this great treasure was not going to be obscured, but he was going to live and obey the Lord with all his heart. Because that's the fact of the matter. The soul can change, can it? It can. I've witnessed this in my life several times, and I'm sure that you have as well. Though and through the circumstances of life, what once was a piece of junk mail may be perceived in the future as a treasure map, leading a lost soul to the truth of God's Word. Am I displaying every day in my life a treasure map for someone to find what Jesus said in Matthew 13 as a great treasure? I hope so. Because we want to lead them right there to God's Word. We must not be discouraged. Share the Word with friends, family, co-workers, neighbors, and strangers alike. We have to sow the seed. Always. So, can we say that looking back at this last week that we have been blessed with, that we have sowed it in some way? Can we say that we have done something in sowing the seed of the kingdom? We're going to talk about this evening, which goes hand in hand with what we're talking about this morning, is spiritual hydrology. Most everybody knows what hydrology is, and we're going to talk about that this evening. Think about this. What part am I doing in God's plan and scheme of things? Am I helping Him or am I hindering Him? If I'm walking around without the doctrine of Christ abiding within me, then do you know what I'm taking to every person in this world? Junk mail. Everywhere as I go, it's junk mail. One who doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, hath not the Son. I hope that's definitely not the case. Because as we know, whatever we put in is exactly what comes where? Out from the heart of man, from the inside. Come with the thoughts and the intents of where? The heart. Are we sowing the seeds of the kingdom in our lives? Are we enriched by it? Are we saying with Paul the same thing, that we have found a great treasure and it is within us and we're leading others to Christ? If we're here and we're subject to imitation in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?
When we walk